there is a possibility that we may finish the 145th Psalm tonight, though I can't guarantee it. You know, probably 9 times out of 9.5 that I say that it never happens. But before we get started, as you we're going to be going from Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. We're just going to read that. Just want to go back to Joshua 24. So we're going to make that leap. But, you know, the professing Christian community is so unbelieving that when some declaration comes from the unsaved world, from some so-called science, falsely so-called, as Paul addressed it, that all of a sudden, many within the church really manifest their unbelief in that they're afraid of what they hear. Now, for centuries, decades, the church has been teaching against evolution, which is nothing but the big con. It's nothing but a false worship of man. And scientists in Germany, May 19th, the nearly completed skeleton of a small, and I have highlighted certain things. Well, before I get into that, the local lackeys of the propaganda, the propaganda bureau, made a great declaration yesterday that scientists have found the missing link on television. They showed this, you know, this so-called fossil. Looked like something I found in the mobile home, you know, some time ago. Some fossil that they boldly declared on television as the missing link between animal and man. I kept listening and I just said, that's just a lie and they know it. But as I was telling Dee earlier, that a template, the media's template, when you look at a news, the news has a template. And in that template, there are certain aspects that are added in. It's liberal, it's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-religion, anti-righteousness. It's fluff, it's nonsense, it's bias. And that's the template where everything that is news has to, and it is evolution believing and non-creation. So the template, everything that's news has to fit within that framework. And then that's how they broadcast it. Okay. And so the template was yesterday, we found the so-called missing link. For years, people have been trying to find this alleged missing link, this creature that's supposed to exist that is kind of a morph between a man and a monkey. And I was trying to think of taking the M off a man and put on monkey, which you'd have monkey or mankey. So to try to find this mankey, this creature, you know, which they've been called the missing link forever. I've been hearing it when I was in grade school. And so the news down here boldly declared on two networks that they found the missing link. And they were kind of happy about it. And of course, you know, automatically, I don't believe a word they say about anything, because I know it's all propaganda, a bunch of lies anyway. And I'm just looking for weather. And did the Mets lose last night? Well, anyway, and so I said, well, obviously I don't believe that nonsense. My faith isn't shaken up, but I'm sure a lot of professing, ooh, we're so scared. They found the missing link. I wonder if my Bible is still right, you know. And so for all you cowards that don't believe the Bible, who claim to believe the Bible, who might happen on this, you know, website and happen on this message, here's something that might, and I emphasize the word might, because usually those people, it's something else. If they find some tale somewhere where they contradict something out of Isaiah, they get all hyperflexed again and lose their so-called faith, which they don't have. So the media got on there. Oh, we found the missing link. Obviously, I don't believe them. And so I just started doing a little research. Actually, this fell into my lap because I just dismissed the whole thing as nonsense from the get-go. But this fell into my lap. And again, May 19th, out of New York, a nearly completed skeleton of a small 47-million-year-old creature, which automatically triggered. How did they know it was 47 million years old? What was not 43 and a half or 47 million year old creature found in Germany. Well, I'll say that for another time. Was displayed Tuesday by scientists who said it would help illuminate the early evolution of monkeys, apes, and humans. Now, that's not what the local media slaves told us. They said they found a missing link. Okay. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because this is the things that your local media doesn't want you to hear. Because if they had any credibility about them at all, and if they were, this is from the Associated Press. This is plainly, they get AP. You know, in fact, they probably get some of what they report from Associated Press. If they had any credibility at all, they would have never said what they did yesterday, ever. I'm going to tell you what the scientists actually said, and then you can judge for yourself whether your local news has any credibility. About the size of a small cat, the animal has four legs and a long tail. It's not, I repeat, it is not a direct ancestor of monkeys and humans. Stop. The missing link is supposed to be an animal which is a direct ancestor of monkey and human. When you find this so-called missing link, it's missing for a reason, because it doesn't exist. Whoever finds this missing link is going to find that it is a creature that is a direct ancestor of monkey and humans. That's what the missing link is. And so you just told us on television they found it, and then the scientist said, Associated Press, right out of Germany, it's not a direct ancestor of monkeys and humans. That's what a missing link is. It is a direct ancestor. If you listen to anybody talk about the missing link with any credibility, that's exactly what they're looking for. They're looking for the man key. Or the monkman, woman and monkey, the monkman. They're looking for this direct ancestor of monkey and humans. It is not a direct ancestor of monkeys and humans. But, always the caveat, it provides a good indication of what such an ancestor may have looked like. It doesn't matter what they say it may have looked like, when they said that it is not a direct ancestor of monkeys or humans. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter. It's not a missing link. It's another lie. Don't you just like to hear that? You know, that's the Harley 8-minute newscast. You need to, because look, I know a lot of so-called Christians out there shaking in their boots. Oh, Wilfred, are we going to go to church on Sunday? They don't believe no Bible. I don't know why so many people even claim to know the Lord. They don't believe him for anything. Anyway, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. And so we began to look at verse 19. Actually, this will be the third message relative to fearing God as a blessing. I gave the points already. Just want to go back briefly to Joshua. We're looking at another clear evidence that we fear God is that as a result of keeping his word, we will walk in his ways, love him, and serve him with unquestionable devotion. If I'm not doing this, I don't fear him. And Joshua 24, Joshua spent a great deal of time, not only this chapter, but previous, addressing all that the Lord had done for Israel to bring them to the place in the promised land. That God just didn't do this without a reason. There was a direct and divine purpose and reason behind him bringing them into the land. And then after he brought them into the land, he brought them into a prepared land. They didn't have to do anything when they got in there except just set up shop. It was already provided for. Houses were already there. Vineyards were already there. Everything they needed was already there. Everything that God provided for them was already there. And the reason why these things were all mentioned in Joshua was that they would, verse 14, fear the Lord. He did all this for them. That was a clear evidence of his hand. So that demanded their fear of him. That's the whole purpose behind bringing them into the land. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Get rid of those idols that your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Okay, your forefathers were nothing but a bunch of heathens, whether we're talking about the progenitors of Abraham, because Abraham was a heathen before God called him out to go into a land whither afterward he would give him. When God called Abraham, Abraham was a heathen. He was no Jew. Okay, so whether you're talking about those idols or whether you're talking about all the idols in Egypt, Joshua said, you got to get rid of them all anyway, regardless what they are. And serve the Lord. Exclusively serve the Lord. Meaning, be subjects to the Lord in sincerity and truth. Sincerity meaning completely, with one whole being. Truth refers to being faithful to God. Why does this even have to really be said? You would think that a person who really has any grasp of redemption, what else would there be? I mean, come on, this would be as normal as breathing. I am saved. I am delivered by the Lord. How can I not thank him? I mean, do I have to really have someone to tell me to thank him? If someone walked up to you and gave you $100,000, would it take someone, maybe in our culture it would, I don't know. Normal people would automatically thank the person. But, you know, in our culture, we don't say thank you. Thank you. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe this is a message for another time, you know, for years gone by. But normal people would say thank you. If a person recognizes the absolute infinite greatness of redemption, no one has to tell you to give thanks to God or to serve him. It's ridiculous. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, evil meaning harmful or painful or wrong or evil, because a lot of folks, they complain about it. It's too hard. You're too hard, preacher. You know, I'm nowhere near as hard as God's word is or God himself. I am one insignificant speck of nothing on a planet filled with insignificant nothings. I could never be as hard with truth as God is. In one letter, God is infinitely harder than I could ever be, because God is absolute with his truth. You know, we get on preachers because we want them to be to cow to us and give us slack. We don't like those that just tell us the truth. That's why churches that have bold men who are consistent with the word, they're never going to have the kind of growth that they hope to see. It's just not going to happen, not in our culture. And if it happens at all, it's very rare. It's definitely not the rule. It's the exception. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwelt. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, some people, as I said last time, they complain about serving the Lord. You know, I've been called a legalist and a Pharisee. All that is nothing but a deflection. Because these same liars, you know, speak your praise and tell you how wonderful you are. And I was talking to Dee about this. I said, you know, everybody sings your praises. And I said, I've noticed for years, and I never believed it. I even publicly said, I don't believe the good things people say about me, because too much experience has told me that people will lie once you get to the root issue of their own lives. They don't really want to hear it. But all they sing your praises and get up and testify, the testimony, and they want to do nice things for you, until I noticed you start honing down the spiritual. Once you start getting in the spiritual, then, you know, faces get all locked up. They get quiet, no more praise. And really the things I've been inquiring about are quite basic. Spiritual gifts and spiritual service. Why would there be an objection to that? I mean, the only reason I could think of there being angst against somebody telling us that we're not spiritual is because we're not spiritual. So why the angst? I would rather think, you know what? I'm not doing. I need to thank God that the Spirit of God is leading this man or man or this brother or sister to help me to understand where I need to be. Or why getting off here? Lord, help me to be what you want me to be today. And you reject everything he told you. Nobody was mad at me until I started to hone in on the spiritual. Then suddenly I was the devil and the Pharisee and the Sadducee and the Herodian and everybody else. As long as in their mind the truth was neutral, it had no real relevance to them, and the truth that they heard always applied to somebody else, everyone was allegedly happy. But the minute it became personal and in the face and confrontational, folks did not want to hear it. So they were living a lie from the get-go. Just as soon as you put that truth right in them, they didn't want to hear it. When it applied to them, they didn't want to hear it at all. And Joshua was saying, well, if it's evil for you to serve the Lord, then make up your mind who you're going to serve. And do it. Don't play. If you want to be an idolater, then be an idolater. I mean, this is a fantastic statement on the part of Joshua. He's saying, if you want to be an idolater, well, then do it. If you want to serve the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites or the Egyptian gods, then do it. Don't play. So I tell people, if you're going to be a heathen, be the biggest, baddest heathen you could be. There's no reason to play church. That's stupid. Just be a heathen. Don't go and study the Bible being a heathen. Just get your brim, find a place to party, open your shirt and do your thing. But don't try to come to church on Sunday or any day. Make up your mind and serve somebody. But don't try to do both. He's telling them who tried to serve both, you can't do it. And you're not doing it. He says, you need to make a decision. Because you can't serve, and he tells them, you can't serve the Lord. God is a jealous God. You can't serve the Lord. You need to make up your mind right now. Who are you going to serve? And he gives them the choices, the Lord or whatever. Very plain. People complain. Just make me sick. They complain, oh, it's hard to say it loud. God's so unfair. Why did God fill in the blank? And why does God? And why does God? I don't understand why God. Now, with respect, do you honestly think you're going to get an answer from the Lord? You go before the Lord God, who has the power of life and death in his whole being, your life and death could obliterate your molecules without even half trying, and you want to go, you reveal that you really don't serve him. You never have, that you don't know him. You learn so little about him that you really think you have a right to question God. Why did God take away my child? I don't know. Maybe you shouldn't let your children play in the street. How about why did you let your child play in the street? Why did God take away my husband? I don't know. It could have been the four packs of cigarettes he was smoking every day for the last 10 years. Well, I don't know why God. You know what? That's the whole point. You don't know why. We have this mentality that we're here on this earth and everything must go my way. And if it doesn't fit my template, then it's my God. It's so hard. It's hard. I've been praying for someone for so long and they ain't come to the Lord. Well, you know, if it's evil for you to pray, then don't do it. If you can't pray, then don't pray. It may be that last prayer. You about ready to give up, and God answered that prayer. Maybe that last thing you were, I'm gonna do this one more time. It may be that one more time. I don't know if I'm gonna do, I don't know if I can hold on. It may be that one last whatever. Nobody said it was easy that told you the truth. Nobody. The idea, the whole notion that Christianity is easy is an absurdity. No model nowhere near a Bible. We keep thinking that it is. I don't know why we're thinking. Well, yes, I do, of course. That's rhetorical. Of course I know why. Questioning God is just saying God is wrong and I'm right. Questioning God is not saying, not only saying that God is wrong, but I'm right. Remember that. His messengers are so hard. That's what they were saying in the Old Testament. That they were hard. Jesus, you know, wonderful Jesus. He says you're blessed when you're persecuted, reviled, spoken evil. For my sake, he said, you're in good company. So did they, the prophets, were true before you. You're in good company. And I can't think of a man more wonderful than Paul on the human level. Paul the Apostle. He died alone. His own protege wouldn't even come see him. Only Luke was with him. It's never easy. Anyone telling you it's easy is a lying fool. It really bothers me. The pastor, he just preaches so hard. He's so unloving. Well, you know, why do you bother to keep coming back? I don't get it. Why do you bother to listen to anything I have to say at all? If I thought someone was hard, or what, I wouldn't listen to them for one second. It'd be a waste of my time. All these messengers, they so hard and blah, blah, blah. You don't have to listen. Nobody told you to listen. I told my wife a long time ago, we were young and handsome and beautiful and pretty and a lot less in the bulk department. I think she's much, you know, better than I am about that. I'm just, well, let's not get too personal. Anyway, I told her a long time ago, I was in my 30s. I said, you know, they'll respect me in my 50s. They don't respect me at all. I'm 53. They don't care. And I said, you know what? I've crossed the threshold now. I'm just going to tell it. I used to think, yeah, you need to be older. I'm a young man, still relatively young. They'll respect me. Oh, please. The way they preach, they want us, they think we should do all these commands. And that's wrong because didn't we see last time that God gave Israel the commands for their good? What's wrong with the commandments of God? You don't want to obey. That's the problem. There's nothing wrong with the commandments. Just don't want to do them. But they're given for our good. God told Israel that we could dwell on the land safely. I guess we'd have figured, well, that's Old Testament, so I don't have to do the commandments, because you keep hearing people subtly say, well, the commandments are under the Old Testament and grace under the New. What? There's plenty of grace in Genesis. Didn't you read what happened to Noah? He found grace in the sight of God. Pretty much Old Testament there. And there's only commandments in the Old Testament. Plenty of commandments in the New Testament. Plenty of them. What are you talking about? We just don't want to do it. And you hear these people whining and complaining and moaning and groaning. And all they're saying with all that, you know, belly aching is that it's evil to serve the Lord. Well, then don't do it. Just don't do it. Stop your praying and stop your playing. Stop your reading. Stop it all. Don't go to church. Don't try to, you know, straddle whatever fence you think exists, because there is none. If it's evil for you to serve the Lord, then just stop doing it. What about Elijah? Same thing. Same exact thing. Dealing with the same nation. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to keep playing? They thought they were serving God and idols. Joshua and Elijah said, no, you're not. I don't care what y'all think, they said. You're not serving both. Now, isn't that something? Joshua and Elijah came before these folk and said, when are you going to make up your mind? The implication is they haven't made up their mind. So that means they haven't served either one of them completely as service requires. He says, why are you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. See, you have to follow your God. He didn't say follow both. He didn't say you could. He said, if God be God, then follow him. Simple. If Baal be God, follow him. Now, this is what cracked me up. And the people answered him not a word. Mm-hmm. They didn't say nothing. They just looked. It got quiet. You see, that's the last thing folks want to hear. They don't want to hear anyone challenging them to make a decision. Are you kidding? That means I got to get totally serious. Now, right now. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? He says, make up your mind. It's either God or Baal. It's either God or the idols in Egypt, the idols of the Amorites, the idols your daddy served when they were heathens. It doesn't matter. Make a decision. Stop halting between two opinions, serving no one exclusively, and not even serving both at all. We don't like that. Just like these people, we got them today. They can't seem to make up their minds. I think they're more like people of Israel than whoever they think they're like. You know, they just sit and say nothing. You ask them for a decision and you get nothing from them. And even if you did, it wouldn't be truthful. It'd be so confusing. It wouldn't really amount to anything. And I've asked people, they just look. All the people I've dealt with all these years in ministry and personal life, and you ask them to make a decision. And these are the same people get there, grab a hymnal, and start singing them lies. The whole name for we serve the Lord. You're not serving the Lord. Run out the church in a second. Both Joshua and Elijah appealed to Israel, and they both appealed to us to make a decision. Don't just sit there wandering and halting between two opinions. Make up your mind and do something. Follow God or idols, but do it. You can't just sit around and be in this neutral zone. There is no such thing. If it's wrong for you to serve the Lord, or serving God is going to crimp your lifestyle, your selfish, pig-headed lifestyle, if serving God is going to hinder your plans and your will, and if it's such a burden, apparently that seems to be so prevalent among the church today, that it's such a burden to serve God, unless you modify worship and modify service and modify, which is another code word for eliminate, you know, all these commands and everything. If it's such a burden, then don't do it. No one's making anybody be a believer. And I've said that many times to people. I said, no one made you come to the church or to listen to anything I had to say. Well, no one's making you do anything. But people, apparently, they have a problem understanding the English language, because I think a lot of that stuff, underlying a lot, is their own pride. And they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Because some people are very tenacious in their idolatry. You know, don't think everybody rebelling against God, you know, wants to give the impression that they want to follow Baal. They want to give the impression of following God, but they want to keep, you know, hankering after Baal. A lot of folks I've discovered within the church, they got an image they have to maintain. They're not really interested in truth. They're interested in image. Joshua said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We are his slaves, his servants, and we do it willingly and joyfully. And what better master, because everyone has a master. It's either God or the devil. It's either Christ or Baal. What better master that a slave could ever have than God. You know, the Romans talked about the slavery of sin and death. We in Romans and even in Titus. Titus 3, for example, not turning there. God is infinitely better to serve than to serve sin and death. As Paul said of all lost men and women in Titus 3, you want to be a slave, you're a slave to sin and death. He said in Romans, slave to sin and death. In chapter 6, everyone's serving somebody. No one's neutral. What are you going to do? What are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do when you hear this message? What's your decision? Will you continue on in your sin or will you follow the Lord? That's an imperative. And that means there needs to be a decision right this moment as to whom you will be a servant to. If you're serving Christ, it'll be demonstrated in your behavior and fear of Him. Point number 4, fearing God will be seen in that I will always consider the great things He has done in my life. 1 Samuel 12. I just don't get it. Salvation itself is reason to glorify God. Salvation itself is reason to serve God. I had no doubt what my next step was after I got saved. I had no 18 lessons. I had no one was in the room but the Spirit. I knew exactly what I needed to do and did it. I was being led by the Spirit. Everything He did in leading me was consistent with the Word. It has to be, or else He didn't lead me. I didn't have any problem serving Him. The very thought of not serving Him was ridiculous. I lived the life of sin and death. Why do I want to serve that? All that led to was a suicide attempt. I'm rescued now. Why do I need to go back there? And I think what made salvation so wonderful, besides the fact that salvation is so wonderful, was that all those things that I really, really felt that were so important in my life right before salvation came at me. And I would have had no power to reject any of that without the Lord. There's not enough human strength in me to say no to the things I was bound to because I was bound to it. And when they all came back, said, nope, I'm God's servant now. I have no desire for these things. That would have never happened without salvation at all. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. There's that sincerity again. For consider how great things He has done for you. Now, if you've been saved more than 5 minutes, God did something great for you. And we need to consider it. Ours is a forgetful age. We forget. And I think when you forget, you get. You got that? I think when you forget, you eventually get. You get out. You get to stepping. You forgot the great things God has done. How many people have sat on this couch and in churches and facilities and buildings and said how the Spirit of God has taught them and opened their eyes? Where they at? I guess they closed their eyes. They all decide to get because they forget and they get. They get out, get to step and get to going, get to move and get to leave and get to running. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in truth. Yeah, that's not going to happen without fearing Him, without worship, with all your heart. How many times is that in the Bible? All your heart. Well, it's all your heart. There ain't nothing left of your heart to be bothered with giving it to anybody else or anything else. Consider how great things He has done for you. It didn't say consider what He gave you. It says consider the great things He has done for you. The things that God has done for His people are innumerable. Can you count this? I'll make it easy for you. Can you count in the last 10 hours the amount of things God has done for you? Okay, let's make it real easy. How about the last hour? How about the last minute? You have no idea. It's a great thing to be here. It's a great thing to be learning truth. Although most people don't really believe it, it's a great thing to be learning the truth. Because everyone else is being lied to. If you're in a place where there's no truth, you're being lied to. Why is that such an amazing statement? Point number five, if I fear the Lord, I will praise and glorify him. Psalm 22, I'm going to praise and glorify the Lord. I don't see why not. I don't see why not. There's a problem if we don't. That's for doggone sure. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Does it get any plainer than that? All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. David called on the people of the Lord in Israel to praise the Lord, make their boast in the Lord. He called and commanded the people to glorify God and again to fear or to stand in awe of him. Next point, point six, fearing God means I will acknowledge him as my creator and therefore be subject unto him. Psalm 33, verse 8. And no, we're not going to finish. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Mm-hmm. He's my creator. Jeremiah 5:24 says, neither say they in their heart, let us not fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter. In his season he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. God is a creator of all things, therefore he is to be feared, meaning fear, but honor, worship as well. How? Through redemption and worship. Everyone on this planet is to stand in awe of God, to be in dread and fear of God. Why? Because, last point, fearing God will keep me from the sin of being wise in my own eyes or following my own way. It will cause me to depart from evil when it is before me. Proverbs 3:7. It will cause me or keep me from the sin of being wise in my own eyes. You know, that's our nature, to be wise in our own eyes or follow our own way. It's just part of us. We think we know. We do know nothing. That's what we know. That was a lesson I learned. Oh, I thank God. I thank God. And I wish I had the sense enough to follow that lesson every moment of every day after my redemption. But I haven't. I paid price for it too. Of course, no one does. Everybody does. Lord, show me how foolish my life was in that room. It's like my whole life was just flashed before me. He showed me how absolutely foolish it was. And I began to meditate after my encounter with the Almighty and realize just how foolish my life was. Stupid. How wrong. There was nothing right about it. I mean, I thought I had everything together, and the Lord showed me in an instant it was all wrong. And I was so glad to leave that lifestyle. So glad. And here, professing whatever's today, and it's like, I'm still struggling to leave. Get up and leave. That's what, if you don't like your lifestyle, then just get up and leave it. I was so glad I didn't have to go back into that lifestyle. We hear the expression, oh, when I got saved, it felt like the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulder. Why don't you leave it off? Don't put stuff back on. Oh, that weight, my shoulder. Well, you know, take that stuff off. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. That's a command to stop doing something. Stop doing an action that's currently taking place. Stop being wise in your own eyes. Just stop. That's our tendency. It's our nature. It's a part of us. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying that that's what it is. We see things, make decisions. Just do stuff. Don't think. Don't pray. Don't nothing. I think this is a great idea. Really? What does the Lord think? Why bring him in the picture? See, you're the killjoy. You always running everything. Or for those with proper grammar, ruining everything. You ruining everything. Every time you, the law this, and the law that, yeah. You know, I think it's important. You might think it's this. I might think it's that. But really, what does the Lord say about all this stuff? Be not wise in your own eyes. Why? Because we think we are. We think we are wise in our own eyes. We do. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see the parallel? Fear the Lord will cause you to depart from your own eyes, the wisdom of your eyeballs. I just think that makes perfect sense. Yeah, well, maybe it doesn't. How would you know? You better consult the Lord. That's how you know. Let's go back to Psalm 145. We love our own eyes. Our own eyes tell us everything. See this, look at that, that and the emotions and the feet. It's got to be right because I feel it's just, Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. I can't give a percentage, but I say the high majority of things our eyes tell us that are right are wrong. High majority. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Verse 18, to all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. God will also respond to their pleas and deliver them. That's a wonderful relationship, a wonderful God, that he would respond to his own in such a fashion. Oh, we have to believe. I just don't think we do. There is an infinite amount of favor that is at the disposal of the Lord towards his own. And we don't even know the half of it in our lives. You know, I keep thinking about James. James made it clear. If you're going to ask God, ask in faith, no doubting. Because if you doubt, you'll get nothing from the Lord. You and I can't approach the Bible. None of us can approach the Bible with all this unbelief in our heads and expect God to answer anything. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're double-minded, God's not going to honor that instability. Why should he? Infinite amount of favor. We don't know anything about the constant truth of the tremendous rewards that God has for his own is so wonderful. How many times has God spared us, rescued us from things that we do know? How about from the myriad of things we couldn't possibly know? This is just beyond our comprehension oftentimes, but we have to see this. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. Ain't no love in the Old Testament. Yeah, plenty of it. I've heard that. Heard McGee say it many times. Law and old, love and anew. Wrong. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Not only was it true in David's experience, but in the lives of countless men and women who worshiped and served the Lord. The enemies of the saints many times have had their plans against the righteous thwarted by God, and in turn, God had turned the tide upon them, doing to the enemy what they intended to do to God's people. I've experienced that times I do know, and I'm certain times I don't know, because I'm no fool. I don't live, and I tried to explain this to certain people, but they just thought I was joking. I said, I don't joke about these. I don't, you're not in me. So you don't understand my mentality. I don't live under some illusion that there are people not out to try to get me. That the devil and demons just go by here. They ain't got to worry about it. Yes, I think they're concerned a little bit enough to make sure that there'll always be somebody mad at the big black preacher. Somebody will always be mad enough to try to do something. I just don't have to see it. Doesn't mean it ain't happening. See, I can't convince you that. I'm not trying to. Because you're not in me. You don't understand what I understand about people. If you haven't counseled these folks, you don't understand anything about people. Not from a pastoral perspective. Definitely that. And I'm convinced that God has turned the tide on so many folks to try to do so much wrong that astonished them. The word preserveth refers to having a hedge surrounding someone. The thought is complete protection from all sides. This is an often repeated truth in Scripture. That is the contrast of God protecting his own while at the same time afflicting and destroying the wicked. That's why I don't. There's some battles I don't need to get involved in. Because I can't fight better than the Creator. Let him handle it. Let him handle it. He said he'd do it. He tells me to give place unto wrath. That's fine. It just ratchets frustrates you anyway. If I'm going to get involved, in, you know, why? Why do I want to get involved in it? You know, I believe by now, maybe I'm wrong, because there's always that probability I might be wrong about this too. I think by now I should get to the place, or should have got to a place in my life where I believe God's right. And if he says, you know, give place to wrath, then I just do it. There's no need to debate that. That no matter what I could do to individuals is nothing compared to what God can do to individuals. Why would I, you know, get involved in doing that which is lesser, as opposed to letting God, who is infinite in everything, do what he wants to do? He's in a better position to take care of my enemies than I am. Why should I worry about it? Why should I inflict wrath? It's ridiculous. Just get myself diverted from following the truth and liable to get dealt with by the Lord. Psalm 31. I think we can eke a few of these out, but no, we're not going to finish. Not unless you want to be another hour. No, I don't think it's going to happen. Remember that woman used to always, yeah, you go ahead and preach it. Preach as long as you want. Remember up in Whittier? Nutcase. You could stay there and preach 3 hours. So you weren't doing nothing with it when I was preaching one. Why do you want? I told her, why do you want me to preach three? You ain't doing nothing with the one you got. Go on. running that mouth. I see you run your doggone mouth too much. Right? So, yeah, go ahead, Pastor, preach another 2 hours. Ha 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 ha. You ain't doing nothing with the hour that I just finished preaching. Why should I listen to anything you got to say? She took off. Instead of saying, you know, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry, Lord. And I'm sorry, Pastor. I need to obey what you had clearly taught in the Word of God. God would have blessed her life because she didn't know what was coming. She did not know what was coming. And what was coming was horrible. And like I said, God deals with different people differently than the way you and I deal with them. So this whole, I believe God's doing this. I don't know what God's doing in your life. Not in any fullness, full sense. You know, I can see where we interact and there's a relationship. And of course, God's going to show certain things that are within the confines of our relationships. But that's it. You know, far be it from me to think that I have absolute knowledge of what God is doing to every one of us here between you and God. That's absurd. I have no idea what God is doing in your life individually. In completeness. And what I know, hope I'm right. But I know this without any doubt, that God is dealing with us according to righteousness, regardless what we think. He's dealing with us according to his own nature. And that means slackless. He ain't cutting nobody no slack. It's that slack mind that gets us in trouble. Psalm 31, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. He said that God had done him wonderful things, wondrous things, extraordinary things, which for David was impossible. He has shown me his loving kindness when I was in a besieged city. A besieged city means your enemy is not only surrounding you, but he's beginning to close in on you. And David's saying that the Lord gave him the victory when his enemies surrounded him. Verse 22, for I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. In other words, I'm going to die. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. See, God will rescue those who cry. Maybe we need to cry unto the Lord. Maybe it's, there's someone or something pursuing us. We need to cry out to the Lord. David was afraid. The approaching enemy was so strong, David thought, it's over. He said, I'm going to be taken out from the presence of God, which is another way of saying, I'm going to die. But God heard David's cry. David requested grace, and God gave it to him. So the victory was God's. David was delivered because of God. It's a great lesson that David continually gave to those who heard his Psalms and those who have read them throughout the ages to come and the ages of time. God is faithful to those who are his faithful children. He will deliver those who are his from the snares and traps of the enemy. I'll say it again. I've said it before. I've been preaching a very long time. Been a Christian for over 32 years. And it dawned on me one day, I have survived so many traps, so many schemes, so many lies, and I'm still standing and I'm still telling the truth. And some of my adversaries are dead and in hell. Some of them are in mental institutions. Some of them are confused. They don't know what they're doing. Some of them have gone to other churches and raised hell there. And the bulk of them, I have no idea, and not even thinking about it, except to say, no matter what they attempted to do, God, in his mercy and his grace, has delivered me, and I'm still preaching the word. And now having an outreach far further with far less than ever before. God must be glorified. He alone done it. I can't take credit for anything, and I don't. Only a fool would. I'm still here. And the enemies squawk and cry, make a lot of noise, but it's pretty much all they could do. Someone told me recently, yep, you're going to be in trouble now with this administration. I ain't going to be in trouble with nobody if the Lord don't will it. I ain't afraid of no man. The fear of man bringeth the snare. See, a fear of man has shut a lot of folks' mouths up. And see, I know Harley Howard. I didn't start this thing not knowing what I was getting myself into. And it may come that time where I might be hauled right into somebody's cell. I've said this before. Well, so be it. What am I going to do? Fight it? if it's for righteousness' sake, fine. Don't look all afraid. You'd be afraid for your doggone self. What's going to happen when they want you to go? You think I'm the only one? Oh, pastor, this pastor. What about you? But you're gonna clam up? You're going to let that snare trip you up? Fear, man? I thought we feared the Lord. It's the Lord delivered me out of all my troubles, of all my enemies. Am I going to start not believing him now? The Lord removed elements and had done and changed things and circumstances and people for my safety in ways I didn't even see. He moved this one out, took this one out, put this one over here in ways I never saw. I didn't even know why he did it. And in some cases, he would go, you know what? I just want to show you something. You can stop bothering me about what. Okay, you see that? I did that because I wanted to see. I want you to see that if things had persisted, you wouldn't have been protected against this. Oh, my. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, now move on. Let's get on with another prayer because that's getting old. Just want to show you that one thing. Moved out here, did this. You have no idea the amount of times that God has protected you, but I'm thankful he's protected me for all these years. And when I was dying in my own bed, God woke me. You could have took me out right then. It wouldn't have been nothing. She's out here. And just all of a sudden, you know, I need to get up there and check on this old man. That wasn't something she normally did. Like, I just felt the urge to get up. Up there, my neck all like this, breathing done. God could have just said, that's it, good night. But the very fact he didn't, oh, he's got time. There's a mission. It's not time for me to croak yet. I'm sorry, enemies of Harley. I'm still here. I'm not going anywhere yet. You know, I'm not saying it can't happen tonight. I'm just saying at that time it didn't happen because there was still a mission. There was still the truth to be told. I bet some folk heard that one of these, oh man, blankety blank still alive. Yeah, well, you know, I thank God for it. I most certainly do. And I'm a different person because of it. A lot of things I was taught in that bed and that confusion, in the ambulance, and you know, my eyes all crazy and at the hospital. And no doctor in the universe in my whole life ever let me out of the hospital in 8 hours. That never happened before. That was God. There's a reason for that, too. So we can't find out. Well, get me out of here, then. I got to preach. I drive these doctors crazy. Man, I got to preach. Get me out this hospital, man. Doc, please. I got to go home and get ready to preach, man. I can't stay in here no weekend, man. That time I got electrocardioversion. Where they put the powder, zzz. I didn't find out 2 years later. That stuff could have killed me dead. A whole bunch of folk died from electrocardioversion. A high-risk treatment if there ever was one. I didn't know that. Why you did it? Because I wanted to preach. It was Saturday. Easy. Yeah, I'm going to kick back and relax. What? All I'm going to think about all Sunday is a sermon in the bed. I was just about ready to preach that sermon, but I wouldn't have enjoyed that bed for 1 second. I'd have been walking around that room, pacing, wanting to preach a holler or something. I want to get up there so I could preach. You ain't in my body. You don't know what I go through. You don't know what I'm thinking. I try to explain. I think it's a waste of time. You just don't get it. I'm not faulting anybody for it because you're not me and I'm not you. And that's just the way God made things. I'm just saying that. You need to thank God for what he does in your life. Verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Yes, he does. Pay him back. God rewards his own and pays back the evil doer. Love the Lord. Ain't no love in the Old Testament. Yeah, there's love there. You want to see it, there's there plenty of it. Those who were faithful. Do you think David didn't love the Lord? for a man to say there's no love in the Old Testament, well, what do you think about David? How about Daniel? How about the Hebrew boys? That's a whole lot of love in there. And they keep telling those who are saints, love the Lord. Those who are faithful to God, David commanded to love the Lord. Why? Because the Lord keep a watch over the faithful and protects them from the danger as well. Abundantly rewarding or paying back in full those who are proud. Verse 24, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Be strong, grow strong. Be strong and grow strong in the Lord. In other words, make your heart even stronger than it is now as you wait upon the Lord. One verse or two verses, Psalm 37, and we're done. Again, looking at the contrast, God protects his own, has a plan for the wicked. Depart from evil, verse 27, and do good. How simple is that? Leave evil, do good, dwell forevermore. Simple, isn't it? Same passage used in 1 Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter, describing to the saints, same thing. For he that will love life, seek good days, let him keep his lips from speaking guile, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them. And do we, he said, Peter said, you want to love good life? Seek life? He said, depart from evil and do good. How simple is that? Leave evil, do good. Then that's the wonderful life that you want to have as a believer. He said, seek peace and pursue it. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut up. Do you believe that God will never forsake you? I know we say it, but do we believe it? It's not something we say. Listen, then I promise I'm done. You say you always do it. Yeah, well. My brother, when he was alive, my older brother was a Muslim, practicing Muslim. He used to go to the mosque of that blind sheikh in New York, that murdering blind sheikh who tried to blow up the Trade Center the first time and messed up. Now, I know my brother, or knew him, his radical views, all the things he used to say against capitalism that when I was growing up was like, just leave. And I would tell him, if you don't like America, then get out. Teenager, just tell him, get out. When I got in the service, even more, you know, more an issue. If you don't like America, then leave. And I won't even miss you. Because I rarely see you anyway. So you don't have to hang around. If you don't like it, get out. And he would go to these mosques and learn all this poison. And then 9/11 happened. He worked at the Trade Center. Just happened to have off that day. Standing at the promenade in Brooklyn, watching over the river, perfect view of the Trade Center, and he thought it was a movie. He said when he first saw he thought it was special effects, though maybe it was a movie, they're filming something. Then he saw the second plane hit and he got scared. And I remember one of our last conversations before his passing, he was crying so hard. He said, Harley, I lost so many friends. They got killed in that bombing. And at that moment, he began to realize there's a difference between ideology and reality. See, because a lot of folks, they have ideologies and they don't like capitalism and they don't like this. But all that is talk. You know, but when you watch two beautiful structures collapse to the ground in a heap of burnt bodies and papers and God knows what else. And you've lost hundreds of friends in something like that, in that inferno. I never heard him cry. He said, I lost a lot of friends up there. Yeah. How do you like your religion now? Like I said, because your religion did this. He never asked the question. But those who I spoke to said he was never the same person. He sold all his assets and devoted his life to children till he died. Big difference between ideology and reality. Point is, we say we love the Lord, we say we believe, and we say a lot of things, but do we really believe it? Lord, thank you again for the truth. It's not what we say, it's what we practice, what we really believe. Not some intellectual thing, but what we really believe in our life. Lord, do we really know? Because you say these things and that you are these things to us in your scripture, in the truth itself. We recognize, Lord, the ability to see the great things which you have done for us, Lord, beginning at salvation. Even before that, you kept us alive to be in the place where we are saved at all. And Lord, you mercifully and wonderfully has graced us and have graced us and will forever grace us with so many rich blessings, not the least of which the spiritual. The greatest blessing of all from salvation onward is all the wonderful truths that we receive and apply, submit to, and the privilege of service, of worship, fearing you. Lord, these are the greatest things in this life. Everything else is passing away. It's going to be done with the using. It's going to be irrelevant. And only what's done for Christ will stand the test of time, will stand the fires of rewards, Lord. Thank you, Father, for such a mercy you have given us. Pray that you will bless the giving tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.